My heart has been blessed, and I trust yours has as well. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. We've been talking for several weeks now on truths that transform. Aren't you glad that God has truth that can transform your life and my life? I'm glad I don't have to remain who and what I am by nature. I can be more and more of who I ought to be in Him. And I found as I study my Bible that there are certain truths that have a great impact in our life. Now, all the Bible's truth, all right? It's absolute truth. Whatever God says, it's settled. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or I believe it or not. I was riding along and somebody said, the Bible, it's true. I believe it, that settles it. And I thought you could take that middle section out. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. I believe it or not. God said it. It's true. And when God says something, you can be assured that there's truth that can make a difference in your life and in my life. Look, if you would please, in verse number 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Paul said, I would not have you to be, and if you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, he's not calling them ignorant in the sense of a derogatory term. It simply means to be without knowledge. He said, I don't want you to be without knowledge, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's his first coming, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That's an old word, a new word, but an old word. Now, in our day, we think of that word prevent, we think of stopping or hindering or holding something back. Well, it had a different meaning. You know, words change meaning over time. And this word at one time meant to precede. He's basically saying that those who are in the grave are not going, or excuse me, those that are alive will not precede. They won't go first. Those which are dead, they'll be raised first. Now, you're going to find this is going to happen real quick, all right? Matter of fact, you won't even be able to see it with the naked eye. It's going to happen in such sudden swiftness that we won't even know there's a sequence to it. But he's saying they're not going to prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. What a wonderful truth. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the two words caught up are. And you're going to find that the word rapture is just a term that we use to describe this catching away of the saints of God, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, never to be separated again. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now I want you to look in verse number 15. I want you to underline this phrase or these words, the coming of the Lord. Now listen, when he died and rose again, that's what he did the first time. Friend, I've got good news for you. He's coming a second time. There is the transforming truth of the coming of the Lord. Do you know and do you realize that a genuine belief, now, not just believing it's all true, not just saying, well, yeah, I believe that. No, I'm talking about a genuine belief. I mean, you believe it. I mean, it's gripped you. Friend, listen, a genuine belief in the imminent return of the Lord for His own is a truth that will literally transform, first of all, how we think. When I realize that at any moment Jesus could come, and as a Christian, I can be in His presence, it's going to change my perspective in how I see life, how I see the world. It's going to give me a heavenly mindset. Let me just tell you, there's far too many Christians that are attached to the world when we ought to, instead of having a worldly mindset, we ought to have a heavenly mindset. Friend, listen, we ought to have our eyes turned heavenward. But not only will it affect how I think in my worldview, but it'll also help me in how I live. It will transform how I live. Not only will it change my perspective, friend, if I believe that Jesus could come at any moment, it'll change my priorities. It will. Not only will I have a heavenly mindset, but I will live on a heavenly agenda. You know, we live in a day when even children today have a schedule. Do you know that? When I was a kid, I didn't have a schedule. My schedule was to get up, eat breakfast, and play. That was my schedule, you know. And I did that for years till I got old enough to where I had to have a schedule. You know, I hope when you come to retirement years, maybe you can go back to those childhood years and you just wake up and play. I'm kidding. But the reality of it is that a heavenly agenda. Kids have schedules. We have such schedules today that regiment our lives. But let me ask you a question. That's your agenda. Does that match God's agenda? Do I have an earthly agenda or do I have a heavenly agenda? Now, watch this. I can have a heavenly agenda with earthly things on it. That means I go to work, I care for my family, I do those things that God commands me to do. But listen, built into that is His agenda, His will, His plans for my life. Because I want to be living a life pleasing to Him because I could meet Him at any moment. I want to talk to you about this transforming truth of the coming of the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Lord, we have so many things to share and say. And Father, I pray that You'll give clarity of thought and speech today. Lord, give Your people receptive hearts. Lord, help us not just to hear the Word today, but Lord, to receive it, to welcome it, to let it change us. Lord, that not only would we get a grip on this truth, but this truth would get a grip on us. Lord, that He'd give us a heavenly mindset. Lord, that we would live our lives on heaven's agenda and not our own. And Lord, that we would come to know You in a greater way. God, there may be somebody here today that they're not ready for You to come. And I pray that today will be the day they get ready. Maybe they need to be saved today. Maybe they're out of the will of God. I have no idea, Lord, but we need to be ready when You come. And I pray You'll help us to understand Your truths today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. But when we think about this thing of the second coming of Christ, He's come the first time, and we as believers know that there is a heavenly truth, a fact that Jesus Christ, the living God, is going to come a second time. Now, it's very important that I recognize when I read my Bible that there are two aspects to this coming. First of all, there is what we call the rapture, what Paul's talking about in these verses here. The Lord's coming in the air to catch away the saints of God. But then there's a second aspect that will take place sometime after the rapture. We call that His return. That means His second coming to the earth. When He's going to defeat His enemies, He's going to set up His kingdom and rule and reign on earth for 1,000 glorious years. And when we think about the second coming of Christ, it's important that you and I make a difference where God makes a difference. That we recognize that there is the coming in the air when we go up to meet the Lord, and then there is His coming to the earth when we come back with the Lord at some time after the rapture. Now, you can understand it like this. At the rapture, He's going to come swiftly. He's going to come secretly. It's in the air. He does not touch down in the earth, and we go up to meet Him. All right? At the second coming, His return, He's going to come or descend slowly. Bible said every eye will see Him. Did you know when the rapture takes place, not every eye is going to see Him? Do you realize there's going to be some people, they'll be totally oblivious right here in King, North Carolina, that Jesus has come for His own. They're going to wake up, or maybe they're going to be on their job or whatever it is, and in a sudden moment of time, Jesus will do what He said He would do. He will come in the air, and there will be millions of His people that will be instantaneously and suddenly and swiftly taken and translated to glory. We're going to find that when He comes the second time, it'll be slowly, visibly, to the earth. And friend, listen, we're coming back with Him. What an exciting day that's going to be. But today, I want to talk to you about His coming for His own, what we know as the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul is teaching some new believers the great truth of this matter of the Lord's coming. He's going to teach them about the rapture, and the reason He does so is because they have a concern. And the concern is that since Paul had left them after they had gotten saved, some of their loved ones, some of the people in that church had died. And they were concerned that when Jesus come, would they miss out on it? Would somehow the Lord come and this group of believers had already died, they're going to miss the blessed hope. What's going to happen to them? I mean, we know what's going to happen to those who are alive, but what about those who have died? And Paul says in verse 13, I don't want you to be without knowledge about that. I want you to have understanding of the truth. You ever notice that God wants us to understand truth? He does. And so God is clarifying to them, and He writes concerning their loved ones who have died and gone on to be with Jesus. And He refers to them as being asleep. All right, let me talk to you about what that means. That doesn't mean that these people have died and they're sleeping in a grave. The Bible never teaches that. Did you know that? That is a man-made theory, not a Bible truth or doctrine or teaching. The word asleep refers to those who have died in the Lord. It's used metaphorically of a dead body. And because the body of a person who has died gives the semblance or the look of being asleep. We've walked by and we'll see somebody there, and sometimes you look at them and you think, boy, at any moment they could just wake up. Their eyes are closed. They look like they'd wake up. The reality of it is that, friend, if they know Jesus Christ, one day in the not too distant future, that body is going to wake up. Amen? And it is going to come forth. We're going to talk about that. And we're going to see them again one day. And He says to us, I don't want you to sorrow as others that don't have any hope. You know, that's the great difference between the saved and the unsaved. You say, preacher, what is it? Lost man doesn't have any hope. Saved man has a blessed hope. It's not hope with a question mark. I'm not worried about it. I'm not wondering about it. Friend, it is a hope with an exclamation mark. It is a blessed hope. Amen. An assured hope. History says look back. Science says look around. Philosophy says look in. Friend, the Bible says look up. And friend, there's hope in Jesus Christ. Now, what's going to happen, preacher? Let's talk about it. First of all, I want you to see the assurance of His coming. The assurance of His coming. Now, in these verses, we're given a sequence of events that surrounds this matter of the rapture. And although they are sequential, that means they happen in an order, they're also simultaneous. The Bible said that they're going to happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now, you say, preacher, what does that mean? Let me tell you, that is not the blinking of an eye, okay? That's not somebody, it's not when my wife winks at me and I wink at her, all right? That's not what it is. But it's a twinkle. That means that I'm sitting there and we're on one of those sweet dates, and I'm holding her hand, and you know, we're now where we can have our own milkshake. Now, when we were courting, we had to share one, but now we can have our own, and we can have the milkshake and look across at each other, and the light catches her beautiful eye, and it sparkles, and boy, as quickly as the light can sparkle on the eye of an individual, boy, the reflection of that light is how quickly, friend, all this is going to take place, and we can be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, preacher, when's it coming? I don't know. And let me say something else. You don't know either. And let me take it a step further. Nobody else knows either. I don't care what they've said or what they've written or the book or the tape or whatever, you know, thing that they've scaled or thing that they've tried to put up in front of everybody to try to predict when Jesus is coming again, whether it's blood moons, black moons, blue moons, whatever, don't have anything to do with it. The reality of it is, friend, that we know that Jesus has said this, He said, nobody knows the day, only my Father which is in heaven. So if Jesus didn't know, friend, surely you or nobody else knows. But I'm telling you, friend, He knows. We're uncertain as to when He's coming, but you can be certain that He is coming. Now, it's promised by the Savior. Do you realize that the return of the Lord is rooted in the Lord's resurrection? The fact that He rose again from the dead assures us that He's coming again. And time and time and time again, Jesus promised His followers as well as His enemies that He would rise again, and He did. And He also promised that He will return, and He will. Hey, a living Savior is going to come again. He said it on the night of His crucifixion. He said this. He talked about how He was going back to His Father's house. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said, listen, we're going to be separated for a little while, but not forever. I'm coming again, and you're going to be with Me. And friend, can I tell you, those words of promise of Jesus Christ is the heartbeat of every child of God that's in love with the Savior and looking for the Savior and desiring to be with the Savior. Friend, I like what Mays Jackson said. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Now, you know what? That wasn't... That's the Lord's words. And then Paul says this. He's just echoing it. He said, for we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Do you realize the Bible's not what Paul says, but what God says through him? Do we realize that? And do you realize that not only is it promised by the Savior, it's proclaimed in the Scriptures, and one-third of the Bible talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Did you know that one out of every 30 verses in your New Testament tells you that He's coming again? Over and over and over again, Jesus said, I will come again. And you know what? It'd been enough if just God would just said it in the Bible one time. But He said it hundreds of times. And friend, if God says something, it's true. And you can rest assured that Jesus Christ will come again. I've heard this all of my life. Well, preacher, you know, I've heard it all my life. And I know that people say He's coming, but I've been watching for 50 years and He hadn't come. Well, that's all right. The church has been waiting 2,000 years. But I hadn't lost that hope. And it's not hope, it's why hope He come. No, one day He's going to come, and my hope is that I'll be alive when He does come. That I'll be here when that event takes place. Because friend, you can rest assured that God's already prophesied about those that would mock His coming. He did. He says in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, excuse me, He deals with those who mock the second coming. He said, that's just a greater assurance that I'm going to come. He said, I'm just going to tell you beforehand, there's those going to laugh at it, they're going to mock at it, I've seen it, I've been hearing about it, it hadn't happened yet, it's not. Friend, you can rest assured one day Jesus Christ is going to come again. But not only do I want you to see the assurance of it, I want you in our verses to see the announcement of it. Look at verse number 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Wow. Do you know there are three sounds that's going to announce the Lord's coming? First of all, there is a shout. It's the command to get up. It's a shout of command. It's used by a general to give a command to his soldiers. And friend, listen, this command is the command of our coming King to all of His saints. And you know what He's saying? It's a shout of command for them to get out of the graves. It's a command to get up. Boy, isn't that powerful? No, notice, if you would, the Bible says that when He shouts, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Do you know there are three times in the New Testament that Jesus shouted? He raised His voice in a shout. First time was at the tomb of Lazarus. He had been dead 4 days. They had rolled a stone in front of the door. Jesus comes up and He says, take me to the grave. They did. And He says, roll the stone away. Martha was aghast. She said, Lord, by this time he stinks. Don't open that tomb. And the Lord said, roll the stone away. And the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible said, he that was dead came forth, bound in grave clothes. And friend, listen, the good news is listen, when Jesus shouts, something happens. He shouted on the cross, John 19, it is finished, paid in full. The work of redemption is complete. He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. You know what the good news is? At that moment, there was a resurrection. You say, preacher, what happened? The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 50, and the graves were open, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Do you know there were some people that when Jesus died, all right, and arose after His resurrection, they came out of their graves as well. Their graves were open, and they went and appeared to people. You know what they were? They were the first fruits of the resurrection. They were. And you're going to find what a beautiful truth that was. And then He's going to shout at His return. And friend, can I tell you, when Jesus shouted the first time, one man got up. When He shouted the second time on a cross, a few people got up. But at His return, all the ransomed church of God's going to rise to meet Jesus Christ in the air. It's a command to get up. Notice, secondly, there's going to be a cry to give up. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says in the middle part of that verse, with the voice of the archangel. Now, I've heard many times that Satan or Lucifer was archangel, but you know the Bible never says that. The Bible says he was an anointed cherub, that he was an angelic being before he fell into sin because of the pride that was in his heart. Michael is the only named archangel in the Bible. That word arch means first, chief, or overall. I believe that Michael is the general of the armies of heaven, the angelic host. Alright? And I believe he serves under God and oversees the angels, the armies of heaven, God's angels, and you see them in the Old Testament at work and all of that. And listen, when Christ comes, now watch this, we go up through the atmospheric heavens. Do you know whose domain that is? The devil's. He's the prince and the power of the air. Now, God doesn't need to use the angels, but He does. God doesn't need to use me, you and me, but aren't you glad He does? Yeah, He doesn't. I'm glad God doesn't need anybody or anything. But I'm glad that God wants us and desires us and uses us. Aren't you? And God created the angels and He uses them. And so when we go up, which through the abode of Satan and his demonic hordes, we're going to pass through enemy territory. And you know what? God's going to let the angels of heaven be involved in the rapture. Do you know, at the command of the archangels, this is what I believe? I believe that the angelic host, the armies of heaven, will at that moment descend. They're almost like guards. It's almost like they're there to escort us to glory. Isn't that an exciting thought? Here's what I jotted down. Satan can't keep the Savior from his saints, and he can't keep the saints from the Savior. It's a cry to give up. Satan, you might as well forget it. The battle's over. It's won. And friend, we have a defeated foe today, and we are safe and secure in Jesus Christ. And the moment He shouts, we go up to be with Him, and there's not one thing that's going to stop it from happening. Isn't that good? Then number three, there's the call to go up. Look at verse 16 again. He says in verse 16, with the trump of God. All right? The trump of God. And how important that is. The Bible says that if we believe that Jesus died, that those and rose again, even those some also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. What a wonderful truth that is. The Bible says in another place it's the last trump. Well, what does that mean? Well, don't confuse the trumpet of the rapture with the trumpets of Revelation. They're not the same. A lot of people make that correlation. They get confused and they mess up Bible prophecy and end time events. No, this is the trumpet of the rapture. Those are the trumpets of the tribulation. They're different, okay? And so this last trump relates to God's program for His saints, this age, what God's doing right now. And the Thessalonians would have immediately understood what Paul was talking about. They would have. Because you know why? They had been under the domination of Rome, and all of them had seen Roman legions. They had seen armies march, armies come, armies go. They had seen all of that. That even some of these believers may have served in Roman armies. We have no idea. And so they understood what that trump was, all right? That last trump. So blast number one from that trumpet would be to get ready, to break camp, take down your tents, pack up your belongings. That's what it would be. It was the idea of breaking down the camp, getting ready to move. The second blast meant fall in line, get ready to march. The third blast went head out for home. The last one. I'm glad, friend, listen, that we need to be packing, taking down our tents, packing up our belongings. Hey, we need to look forward to that day when the trumpet sounds and we're to be with Him. Amen? That doesn't mean I quit living. That doesn't mean I get in a rocking chair and just rock my life away till Jesus comes. No, I need to be busy serving Him. I understand that. But to understand, I need to be ready to go at a moment's notice, because one day the trumpet's going to sound and in a sudden moment of time, I'm going to be with the Lord and you're going to be with the Lord if you're saved. Isn't that exciting? So we find that there is the assurance of His coming. There is the announcement of His coming. Thirdly, I want you to see the action at His coming. Now, when Jesus comes, folks, things are going to take place. All right? We're going to look at it. Look at verse 16, latter part of it. And the dead in Christ shall. Didn't say they might. Didn't say they may. Didn't say they could. Do you sense the assurance there? They shall rise first. At His coming in the air, Christ will give a shout of command. And all of those who have died in the Lord will come forth out of the graves in new resurrection bodies. They've been previously referred to as being asleep. Now, let me mention this to you. Asleep in the Bible, referring to the death of saints, always refers to the body, never the soul. The souls of departed saints are with the Lord. That means that if you have a loved one that knew the Lord and they passed, they're with the Savior. They're not in a grave somewhere waiting. All right, that's a concoction of man, not the truth of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The moment that their soul leaves that body, they're with the Savior. That's what the Bible says. I want you to look up in verse 14. All right, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Now, if they're in the grave, how's He going to bring them with Him? I mean, He's not going to come get them and then let them go to heaven and then come back. Well, that'd be foolish. No, they're already with Him. They just don't have a body right now. And He's going to reunite that soul with a resurrected body, a body fitted for heaven. So the souls of our departed loved ones who are saved will come back with the Lord. They'll be reunited with a resurrected body, and they'll be caught away with living saints in the rapture. Now that's good news. You say, preacher, what is that good news? What comes out of the grave is not what went in the grave. I don't get a reconstructed body. I get a resurrected body. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And what he's saying about spiritual body, it is a body suited for a heavenly environment. The Bible talks about how that believers in this day are groaning for glory. They are. You say, preacher, what is that? Well, I tell you what, if you're my age and over 50, just bend down and get back up and hear the snap, crackle, and pop. That's just a little simple groan. Lord, I need a new body. This one's wearing out. We get out of bed. Oh! You know, used to, when I was in my 20s, I'd jump out of bed. Then I hit my 30s, you know, and you sort of step out of bed. You hit your 40s, and then you sort of roll out of bed. Okay? You hit your 50s, and you crawl out. I don't know what you do after that. I'm getting to figure it out. I'll get there. I pray I'll get there, okay? You just crawl out, you know. We groan. We hurt. Our bodies wear out. We go through difficult times. We cry out to God in the midst of trials and trouble and heartache. You know what? We're looking for a better day. You know what? I've got good news for you, dear child of God. This is not all there is to it. There is a better day. Let the world laugh. Let them call it the sky and pie in the sky bye-bye. Call it whatever they want to. Friend, listen, I call it the fact of God. And I call it the truth of God that gives me hope and courage in the day. And listen, to look forward to a better day that He's got for the children of God. Amen. But not only are the dead raised, the living are changed. Look at verse number 17. Then we which are alive. Now, I know when Paul wrote that, he was looking for the Lord to come. But we can take those words on our lips today. We know that Paul is with the Lord now, who wrote these. And he's going to come back with the Lord to get that new body. I pray that we're the generation that's in verse 17. Don't you? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. There it is. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. What a meeting day. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. At that moment, faith becomes sight. Now, the live and remain refers to believers who are present on earth when Jesus comes. You see, there's going to be a generation of believers like Enoch that we saw in Hebrews 11 on Sunday nights, the grave robber, the first grave robber, and Elijah, the second grave robber, who's going to escape death. They're going to go to heaven without dying. And friend, listen, there's coming a generation of Christians who will go to heaven without dying. The Bible said we're not all going to sleep. Not every Christian's going to die, but we shall all be changed. Every Christian is going to be changed. At the Lord's command, the living dead will be raised, the living saved will be changed, and together we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. One of my favorite illustrations about this is a farmer took his family to the city and for the very first time out of the country, and they went to the big city and happened on one of those elevators on the outside of the buildings, you know. And you know, he'd see people go in, these doors would open up, people go in, and then doors would open up, people come out. He had no idea what was going on. And he saw this lady going in there, and she is on a cane and bent over and all that, and she walked on, and the doors opened. She walked on the elevator, and some time went by, and a little bit later, the doors opened up, and this beautiful young woman walked off, and he went, wow. He said, son, go get your mama. Let's run her through that thing. Friend, one day, we're all going to be run through a transformation process. Caught up to take by force, snatch out, catch away. In a sudden moment of time, we'd be translated from earth to glory, and it could happen at any moment. It's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. There's not one Bible prophecy that has to be fulfilled. I'm not looking for signs in the sun, moon, and stars. I'm not looking to see what's going on in the Middle East. I'm not looking to see who the Antichrist is. Friend, it's important to know Bible prophecy, to study Bible prophecy, but keep things in their proper perspective. Friend, listen, there's nothing that has to take place for Jesus to come again. I'm not looking for signs. I'm looking for the Savior. Friend, God never said to this generation, look for the signs. No, that's a different group. He said, look for me. Friend, listen, we need to be lifting our eyes toward heaven and look for the one that loved us and died for us. Hey, but for the blood, we wouldn't have any hope today. We ought to be looking to Him. Friend, thankfully, and let me give you the last thing and I'm done this morning, the anticipation of His coming. Do you think that as Paul wrote these things, some hope was welling up in some people's hearts? I believe they were looking forward for the Lord to come. I do that. Do you know what Titus 2:13 says? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every Christian needs to be looking for the Lord. That's what I meant by a genuine belief in the coming of the Lord. If we're not careful, we can get lulled to sleep by the world around us. We can know this truth as a fact in our heads, but it ceases to be a force in our hearts. We hear it preached on so often. We can quote the verses. I've heard that before. I've heard that before. But the reality of it is, I'm not preaching this whether or not you've heard this before. I'm preaching this because it should be a force that should change our lives. And if I will let this truth grip me, this truth will change me. Do you get up every day looking for the Lord to come? Do you pray for Him to come? Are you excited about Him to come? It all depends on where we are with Him. Now let me talk to you real quickly about anticipating His coming. When this truth, this transforming truth, grips our heart, it will cleanse our lives. Jot this verse down. We won't look there for sake of time. 1 John 3:3. For every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You know what he just said there? When this truth is in me, that means it's gripped me. I don't just have a hold of it. It's got a hold of me. It will cause me to purify or cleanse my life. Because when the Lord comes, I know I'm going to meet Him and I won't be ashamed. I don't want to have to be ashamed when I meet the Lord. I don't want that. I want my life to be pleasing to Him and honoring Him. Listen, I'm reminded of Peter when he denied the Lord and the Bible said that he looked at Him. I don't believe it was a look of anger or a look of disgust. I think it was a look of hurt. I think it was a look of disappointment. I believe it was a look of love. Peter, you promised you'd never die. You promised you'd go with me all the way to death. You promised. And now you've denied me. And the Bible said he went out and wept literally. Let me ask you a question. How many promises have you made to God? Are you keeping them? I don't want Him to look at me with an eye of disappointment. I don't want Him to look at me with an eye of love. Kevin, you promised me more than what you gave me. I want my life to count for Him. Let me just tell you, if this truth that I'm preaching today grips your heart, it'll transform how you live. Number two, it'll keep me from where I go, what I do, what I say, how I act. It's going to affect how I live. Number two, it'll motivate our wills. Now, what do you mean by that, preacher? Do you know that if I know the Lord can come, could come at any moment, it'll motivate me to live my life for Him on His agenda? Here's what the Lord said after He told the disciples He was going away. He said, occupy till I come. He said, I want you to be busy about my business till I come. That's what I want you to do. I want you to do what I want you. I want you to be doing my will, living on my agenda for your life, becoming the person that I want you to be, using your life the way I want you to use it. Why? Because Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. One day, I'm going to stand before the Lord. I'm going to stand before the Lord for this message and every message I've ever preached. I'm going to stand before Him for every day I've lived since I've been saved. Now listen, before I got saved, that's gone. All my sins are forgiven. The penalty is gone. Understand that. But I'm going to be examined, and we're going to preach a message because that's another transforming truth. I'm going to be examined on how I've lived my life since I've been saved. The quality of it. The motives of it. The faithfulness of it. And I'm going to give an account of my life to God. And here's the truth of it. One day, friend, you're going to give an account of yourself to God. I won't give an account for you. You won't give an account for me in that sense. Every one of us will stand before God. Let me ask you a simple question. Are you ready to stand before God? Now, friend, Jesus doesn't have to come for that to happen. What do you mean by that? Friend, death is no respecter of persons. And it could come at any moment without warning, just like the rapture. And that's why we need to be ready to meet Him. And if I know at any moment I can meet the Savior, it'll not only change how I live, how I think and how I live, and not only cleanse and purify my life, but it'll motivate me to live my life for God and not myself. Let me give you the third thing and I'm done that it'll do. It'll transform you. It'll comfort your heart. And you know what? I've been pastoring a lot of hurting people lately. Some of you have lost brothers and sisters. Some have lost husbands and wives. Some have lost family members, children. There's been so much hurt in our congregation the last 4 or 5 years. So much pain. Can I tell you, God cares about your hurt. And He's promised something to bring comfort to our heart. And notice, if you would please, in verse number 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That word meet means face to face with. Friend, do you know that there's coming a day we're going to see Him? But not just Him, but every other believer. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Look at verse number 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Do you know that those words for an unsaved family ring hollow at a graveside? They do. You know why? Because deep down in their heart, they don't have that hope that they'll really see that loved one again. There's confusion. There's question. There's lack of assurance. You know, I don't want to live my life so that if something happens to me, that my children have to wonder where I'm at. There's people who claim to know the Lord, but by the way they live, you wouldn't know it. And their children walk by and they hope mama's saved, they hope daddy's saved, but by the way they lived, we're not sure they are. I don't know if I'm going to see them again or not. Now, listen, how we live doesn't save us, but it sure does evidence that we're saved, doesn't it? It shows forth to the world who we belong to. Isn't that right? And I don't want to leave any doubt in their minds. And I want to tell you something, friend. There's no doubt in my mind that if you know the Lord, I know the Lord, and our loved ones knew the Lord that have died, then we're going to see Him again one day because God said we're going to ever be with the Lord and we can comfort one another that this is not the end. Every time I walk to the cemetery with the family and I know that loved one knows the Lord and they've got testimony of knowing the Lord and we plant that body in the ground, I always look and I always walk away with the hope and the knowledge inside of me that one day I'm going to see them again. This is not the end. It's not the end. Thank God, that's not the end. I couldn't imagine that being the end, could you? What hope we have as the children of God today. Friend, there is a great grand reunion day for the people of God. I shared this at a funeral here recently. It's the largest family reunion in history. Do you know believers from every kindred, tongue, family, tribe, and nation are going to be together in that day? Friend, we got family we've not even seen yet. What a great day that's going to be when we get to know them in heaven. It's the longest family reunion in history. How long is it going to last, preacher? All eternity. It's the loveliest family reunion in history. I was reminded when I was a kid, we would go up into the Globe area where my family's from, and we would have family reunions there. And there's a little church and a meadow, creek down below, and we'd go down there as kids and play in that creek, and we'd see family and friends and all that. I mean, it's just a beautiful ride up there, beautiful ride back, just beautiful scenery. I mean, it's still etched in my mind. I can see it right now. Friend, I want to tell you what, you can have your family reunion in the most beautiful spot in this world. It pales in comparison to the paradise of God in a place called heaven. Friend, just to imagine one day we're going to be together in the glories of heaven. And then I believe it's going to be the loudest family reunion in heaven. We're a loud church. Do you know that? Well, you say, preacher, I ain't heard a lot of loudness while you're preaching. Well, I'm a little loud right now. But you know what's exciting? Is after church. Wednesday night I felt a little bad because I preached just a tad longer than what I normally do. Felt a little bad, a little twinge. After the service was over, a little twinge. And I got out the door and I didn't feel bad anymore. I mean, it was a roar of people fellowshipping. You know what, Calvary, I'm excited about? That the majority of our church family, you don't come here to get out. You come to get in and enjoy one another. We're family. Amen? And you can be as much part of the family as you want to be. But friend, it's not going to be anything compared to the roar of heaven as we worship the Savior, as we shout hallelujah to the Lamb, as we get to know one another. I can't wait to meet Jacob. I'm going to preach on Jacob tonight. I have really gotten to know Jacob in my latest study of a man who went from failure to faith. We're going to talk about him tonight and some things in his life. I can't wait to meet Jacob and Abraham. Isn't that exciting? And Moses and Noah. Noah, what was it like on the ark with all them animals? You know, what y'all talk about for a year? You know, all kinds of, just an amazing thing. All the people we're going to get to meet in heaven. Wonderful thing, but I'm going to see Jesus. And I'm going to see my granddaddy that led me to Christ. And I'm going to see a great grandma that prayed for me to be a preacher. And I can't remember what she looks like. But I'll know her when I see her. You say, preacher, I've lost a family member and I can't even hardly remember how they look, what they look like. Or, preacher, I lost a child and I don't even know what they look like. You'll know them in heaven. You won't have to get acquainted. You'll immediately know them, recognize them. You'll know exactly who they are. I don't know what kind of relationship it's going to be, but I do know this. We won't have to get acquainted. I won't say, now, what's your name? No, Elijah will immediately, I'll know that's Elijah. Isn't that an exciting thing? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty excited about this thing about the coming of the Lord. The good news is we don't have to sorrow as others who don't have any hope. The pagans of Paul's day had no hope of the afterlife, no hope they'd ever see their loved ones again, and same's true for the unsaved world today. But Christian, you've got hope. You'll see your loved ones again one day. There's a reunion for those who knew the Lord and who've gone before us, and what a wonderful day that's going to be. And one of the beautiful things about being a Christian is that you really never have to say goodbye. It's just see you later. Isn't that a blessing? Some great preachers, Billy Sunday, R.G. Lee, and Homer Rhoda Heaver, were sitting on the back porch of Billy Sunday's cabin at Winona Lake. Dr. Lee was staring out in the distance watching the sun go down, and Billy Sunday looked over at Dr. Lee and he said, Bob, he said, what are you looking at? What are you thinking about? And Dr. Lee replied, oh, Bill, I was just thinking about what is beyond that sunset. That struck Homer Rhoda Heaver, who was a music fella, and it struck him in such a manner, went into his house and he wrote a song entitled Beyond the Sunset, and the last stanza of the song goes like this. Beyond the sunset, oh glad reunion, with our loved ones who've gone before, and that fair homeland will know no parting beyond the sunset forevermore. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful truth? Now when Jesus left, he gave a word of admonition for everybody. You say, preacher, what was it? It was called, be ready. Be ready. You don't know when I'm coming, be ready. So I'm going to ask you the question. If He came today, or if you left this life today, are you ready? Seriously. That's a question every person needs to answer. Are you ready? Let's bow our heads and pray.